Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11. And of course, last time together we saw Paul is being harassed by these false teachers, and they're trying to discredit him. And so last time together, Paul, here in chapter 11, we see him talking about this jealousy that he has for them. And that's, it's not an envy, but a jealousy. He has the right to be jealous over those who he loved. I mean, a husband is jealous over his wife, and rightfully so. And he's going to resist any kind of rivalry that threatens their love for each other. He's not going to be a paranoid weirdo, but he's, going to be protective in that way. And that's the way it is with a father as well, or a mother over their children, that you want to protect them from anything that will harm them. And of course, we saw last time together that the picture that Paul is drawing here in this first few verses, we only got to verse 4 last time, is a daughter that's engaged to be married. And of course, the engagement would be announced, and she would be betrothed to him there. And then the husband-to-be, the bridegroom would leave and go home and prepare a place. And what a great picture we saw last time together of Christ, who made the down payment here, given us his Holy Spirit, paid the price for our sins as he shed his blood on the cross, and then he is in heaven now, and the day is coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but the hour is coming when the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain, shall be caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus, telling us about that, says, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come and again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so the picture is that Paul is painting here is in the absence of this bridegroom, in the sense that he has gone now to prepare a place for this daughter. Paul, as a father, is saying, this church that I birthed here, that God has used me really to birth in many ways. Listen, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, and I want to protect you. I don't want you flirting with any of these false teachers or these other guys while the bridegroom is, preparing a place. He wants this church to be presented in a way to the bridegroom that is pure, that is holy. And so that's Paul's heart here, and he recognized these false teachers had come into this church now, and they were trying to flirt, get the church to flirt with them and rip them off from the blessings that they had received in Christ in that early stages, in that kind of honeymoon love period. And so we saw last time together as Paul was talking, he says, for he who comes to you in verse 4 preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or even if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a gospel which you have not accepted, you may put up with it. Paul's saying, hey, you guys are listening to these guys and they're liars, and here's the problem. You guys are putting up with it. I mean, it's not like you have a problem with it. And Paul was troubled by that, as anyone would be. I mean, again, if you have a daughter and you see the guy's character, dad, this guy's, man, he's a loser. He's a real, I mean, he's like the sweetest thing, but something's going on. This guy's not all that he appears to be. And Paul, now sometimes we're suspicious and we don't know and we think we know, but you see, Paul knew absolutely they were presenting another Jesus, and Paul was troubled by the fact that these guys were putting up with it. Why would you put up with that? You're being lied to, you're being deceived like Eve was. And he says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior inferior to the most eminent of apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Paul is saying here, listen, I have been faithful here. And I have done what God has called me to do, and Satan is lying to you, and we are not inferior in any way. And these guys were saying that Paul was, remember, weak in speech. He wasn't really very smart and didn't have it all together type of a thing. And so, you know, Paul was saying that's not the case at all. I'm not trained in speech, yeah, like they are. And of course, they prided themselves in the, you know, $100 words they used in their speaking and their ability to use the fancy words and to, you know, have this oratory skill that just, you know, was flashy and impressive. And of course, in that day and in that culture, you see, if a guy thought that his speech was worth the money, then he would charge for it. You know, there are a lot of public speakers today that get big bucks, you know, to go around and speak. Some of the politicians and some of these guys, after they are out of office, you know, they can get $10,000 just to come in and give a speech. If they're good speakers, they can demand a high price. And Paul wasn't doing that. And so these guys are kind of on him about this. And he says, listen, I am not playing the game with these liars here. You can look at my track record, if you would. You can look at what we have done and how we behaved among you and the time that we spent and what we've gone through. Paul says further here, he says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? He's again coming against these charges where these guys think, well, Paul must not be worth much because he doesn't charge much to speak. And so they were accusing him that way. That's obvious by the question that Paul answers. Hey, listen, just because I came, is it sin for me to come in humility with a heart for you, to serve you and to love on you? And you guys, just because I don't charge an exorbitant price and rip you off like these false teachers, you think there's something wrong with me? And Paul is just laying it out here with these guys and just slicing and doing a little bit of dicing here as well. You know, these guys are they're claiming to be super apostles, but they're not at all. They're pseudo apostles. They're false apostles. And their motive is not the glory of God, but to get personal gain. And that's what Paul's saying. You guys willingly are allowing these guys to rip you off. And their methods are deceitful. They're baiting the hook. They're trying to catch you guys. And he's being sarcastic, of course. I think you catch that here. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself? He's kind of going, what's wrong with you guys? Wake up, man. I mean, these guys here, they come and because I charge you, I mean, I robbed other churches taking wages from them to minister to you. And verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, so I will keep myself. You see, Paul is saying here, listen, man. I didn't charge you guys, and listen, you know what it was like when I was with you. I wasn't trying to take money from you. In fact, I robbed, if you would. He's still a little sarcastic here. Other churches, yeah. Other churches supported me, willingly supported me for me to come down here and share the gospel with you freely. We know that Paul made tents as well. And so he was working a regular job while he was there because the church was just starting and in its young and in its infancy. And he didn't want the accusation to come from those outside saying, this guy's just in it for the bucks. This Paul guy, he's just starting to church down here. And the Judaizers would come along and talking about this Jesus stuff and that kind of a thing. Just because he wants to start something and make some big bucks from it. Paul didn't want that charge to stick. And that charge couldn't stick. And he's laying that out here. He's telling them that that's not the case. And we see his generosity to this church. And that is what he's setting forth here. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me in verse 10 from this boasting in the regions of Acacia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows. Listen, I love you guys. And listen, I don't want to talk. I didn't want to bring up this whole thing about money. I didn't want it to be an issue. And yet, these guys are making this thing a big issue, a huge issue. And that was the problem here with these guys. It was a big thing. These false teachers are coming in and saying, support me, while the true servants of God, you know, Paul is being looked down upon by them. See, a lot of people today want to hear what they want to hear. And they'll tithe and they'll give and they'll sacrifice to a preacher or a somebody that tickles their ears and doesn't tell the truth and talks to them nice things and positive messages and always just smiling, hi, how are you? Just everything. It's just always lovely. Everything is always wonderful. You know, there's the champion in you, you know, and just, and that's all they ever hear. I'm not saying there's not a champion in the sense that, hey, God has given us victory in Christ and we've already won, so we are champions in that sense. But man, give me the whole Word of God. Don't just give me one side of it. Don't just give me the side that I want to hear. And Paul telling young Timothy. You see, that idea, that kind of deception, that kind of danger has always been around in the church. It's not anything new. Just people telling, you know, I'm not going to go to that church because they teach the Bible and they talk about heaven and I like it and they talk about hell and I don't like it. And they talk about, you know, love and grace and mercy, and then they turn around and talk about sin and I don't like that part. They need to just talk about heaven, grace and mercy and love. And then they talk about repentance like you need to change. I don't like that either. And you know what? There are people all over the place today in this, in our day. And Paul warns us about it, that, man, they just want their ears tickled. They're not interested really in the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Do, 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 do. You know the song. You know the song. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, a young pastor, and he exhorts him, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What's that mean? Whether it's convenient or not, be ready. You ready? Ready to share the word with somebody? Well, it's not convenient right now. Yeah, you know what? You need to be ready even if it isn't convenient. And he says, convince. I'm to share it for the purpose of convincing them that what the Bible says is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. It is the truth. Okay? So we need to convince people that the Bible's the truth. How do we do that? We need to know it. We need to know it. In order to know it, we need to study it. We need to read it. And we need to understand it for ourselves. How many times have you heard me teach it and you understand it while you're here, but then you go out of here and you don't open it up again and reread it for yourselves to gain an understanding. And so somebody asks you a question next week or a month from now, there's the exact thing I'm talking about tonight. And you go, well, it's right here in this passage in 1 Corinthians. You open up and you start reading in verse chapter 11 there and you go, and it says this, and I don't know, I know when he said that, it made sense, but I think that I don't know what it means exactly. But I'll get you the CD or something, you know. Hey, we don't want to be doing that. So here's the deal. You hear me, and then you check me. Responsibility. Don't ever believe me just because I say it, right? You hear me. You listen to what the Bible's saying. You read it for yourself while I'm teaching. And then you go home. And that's why Paul was so impressed and blessed and excited about and thrilled about. I love it when you come and say, hey, I got a Bible question. That's awesome. You know, I love to answer Bible questions. You want to know what the Bible says. So you go home after you're done and after you've heard me teach and you go, I'm going to check out what he said and see if what I understood and what he said is really here. And you pray and you open it up and you read it. And you read it because you want to take it in for yourself and understand it yourself, you see. So that when somebody says, and here's the deal, if you put it in there yourself, if you take the time yourself, not just listening to me, that's good, but that's not best. The best, and my desire in teaching you and sharing the word with you is that you would dig in yourself and you would understand it for yourself, you see, and that I would incite you if you would, stimulate you if you would. To dig into the word yourself, to understand it for yourself, so that you can teach others. That's what it's all about. So that you can disciple and teach others. So you're to convince them, you're to rebuke them. Yes, that's the word there in 2 Timothy. It's rebuke. There are times where rebuke is fitting. Not very popular today. Not very popular, is it? Brother, sister, I saw you here, or I saw that, and you know what? I just want to let you know that I'm praying for you because you know that was wrong. And you know what? You need to deal with that. That attitude was bad. You know, it was sinful. And there's times where that has to be the case. Now, how many people like that? Probably not very many unless you're really angry, ticked off, and then you should shut up about it, you see. Until you can rebuke them in love. Till you can speak the truth in love. But none of us like to confront somebody, to have to rebuke somebody. You know, it's not when we're not angry, it's not something, oh, I'll just forget it. And we just sweep it under the carpet. God says, don't do that. Faith for the wounds, the Bible says, of a friend. It hurts them sometimes. It's painful. But it's needful. It's needful at times to rebuke them in love. Here's the key. If you don't love the person, don't go rebuking them, okay? Because you'll do it with the wrong attitude. Pray and ask God to do a work in your heart to give them the love, God's love for them and mercy and grace towards them before you go walking around rebuking them. But Paul tells Timothy, you need to rebuke and you need to exhort. Exhort them. Hey, come on, man, you can do it. Come on, let's go. We can do this. God has given us the strength, the ability. He's given us His word, the promises. He's given us the power of the Spirit. Come on, man, we can do this. We don't have to back down and back off. We can do it. This is what God says. Man, let's lay hold of it and let's go for it. Exhort Him. Let's move. Let's move ahead. Let's grow. And that's so needed in the church today. Exhorters, encouragers. And then he goes on, he says, with all long-suffering and teaching, long-suffering, they may not hear you at first. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep sharing. And teaching, for the time will come. And then he tells Timothy, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think we're here. In fact, people don't want many times today to hear doctrine. They don't want to learn what the Bible says. They don't want to hear the teachings and gain understandings of God's truth, you see. They just want a quick little, short little, you know, kind of give me one verse and a few moral principles and we'll call it a day. We'll call it a sermon. You can call it a sermon, but you won't call it a Bible study. You need to get the text in the context and understand why what is being said is being said, and to whom the text is speaking to, and what the writer, the intent of the writer is in relating these things. God's got a plan for every word. It's inspired by God. So it's our job, again, not to say what's it mean to you. It's our job to say what's God mean by what he says. And in order to do that, we got to do a little homework. Got to find out who he's talking to, why he's saying what he's saying, what's going on at the time, and get a little background and then work through the text. And then you learn doctrines. Justification, sanctification, propitiation. You see, you learn what doctrine is. You learn grace and mercy. You learn of God's sovereignty. You learn of God's man's responsibility to respond to God. He's saying, listen, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. What do they do? This is the way men are going to be in the last days. They will, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We are living smack dab in the midst of that day, I believe. People just want to hear again stories and fables and sweet little, you know, things to their ears, and they don't want to know the truth about God. They don't want to know the truth about themselves. They don't want to know what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God. Just let me sin. Just let me do my own thing. Just leave me alone and make me feel good. Feel good about myself. Feel good about my life, no matter what I'm doing. It's called toleration. It's called nobody standing up and making definite statements anymore. It's calling, well, you might consider doing this. You know, I'm not like this, you know, for everybody. Maybe not for you, maybe, you know, but you might think about this. Now, I don't want to really make you, you know, believe something you don't really believe, in the sense that if it's not true for you, then it may not be true. And people love that stuff. It's the religion of Oprah. True, it's whoever's God, whatever's God, wherever's God, everything's God, you know. And it's insanity. I mean, so that's where we're living. People don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. Many churches are not teaching the truth of God's Word. But you, Paul says, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. What's the idea there? Hey, if you teach God's Word, if you lay it out, if you teach the truth, you're gonna have to endure afflictions, man. People are not gonna necessarily like it, and then they're gonna have problems with you and reject you. But Paul follows that with, and do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. Don't stop telling them. Don't stop sharing with them just because some reject you, man. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep laying it out to them. Keep telling them the truth. Keep sharing with them the message of the cross. Don't stop the message of the cross. People don't like that. Hey, it's bloody. Jesus died there. He was tormented. Yeah, because he took what you deserve. I don't like that. That's bad for my self-esteem. You're wounding my inner child. That's the fact. That's what you deserve. You deserve what Jesus took on the cross. You deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it today. I deserve it still. Thank God, because I believed in Jesus Christ. He said, guess what? I took it for you. It's not that I don't deserve it, but he says, listen, man, I paid it. Done, finished, complete, no more, you're mine. You don't have to live under the guilt and the weight and the condemnation that the enemy would put on you for your failures. You see, because of the cross, my sins are forgiven. I'm made right with God, not because I can make myself right or get myself right, but because, guess what? Jesus has made me right. I am clothed in His righteousness. Get that into your brain. It's the area that the enemy will attack regularly. Look at you, what a loser you are. You see, and God says, hey, I died for losers on that cross who recognize they're losers and are willing to come and give their lives to me. You see, and then you're a winner. Why? Because you're a cleansed sinner. God changes you. From the inside out. And so he says, do that work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Do what God has called you to be. Be the man, the woman that God has called you to be. Live your life for him, you see. That's the key. And so Paul goes on here now, and he says in verse 11. He says, why? Because I do not love you. God knows. In other words, you guys, you know, they're telling you that I don't love you. They're telling you that I don't care about you, that I'm not interested in you. He says, listen, I'm not going to, you know, spend a lot of time on it, but God knows. God knows. I don't have to sit here and I'm going to go over some stuff with you, but I'll tell you what, man, God knows my love for you. His conscience clean. Hey, I love you. You may not think it because I've had to say some things and do some things, 1 Corinthians, and deal with some things, and even now, but God knows I love you. Even though those liars are telling you that I don't care for you. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, they desire to gain a position, to gain authority, you see, and a foothold in your life. They want to be what we are, but they haven't put in the time. And you know what? They'll never be what we are because they're liars and deceivers and they're out for their own ends and their own gain. So they can't be what we are, but they want to be what we are. So they're playing along, man. They're wearing the mask, if you would. They're putting on the costume. They're acting all nice and like they got it together on the outside, but they're trying to woo you and win you with lies. They're trying to be like what we are. And of course, they walk around boasting about how together they are and how much better than they are to me. He says, listen, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. I love that. These guys, no big deal. I mean, here they are being imposters. It shouldn't surprise you. Deceitful workers, what are they doing? They're trying to transform themselves, trying to change themselves, boasting about themselves, trying to appear as something that they're not. And listen, that should not surprise you. Because guess what? The ultimate deceiver, that's what he did, isn't it? You see, he transforms, makes himself look so good. So religious. You know, there are the false teachers out there, the liars, just, you know, they make their religion. Look at all the good things that we're doing. Look at all this good stuff that we're doing and how we're doing it. And we're going door to door and knocking on every door. And yeah, but you're propagating a lie. But they look so good, don't they? I mean, you got to admit, there are certain of those that knock on our doors who, man, as far as the trappings of morality, as far as the outward appearances, you see, and with family and community, they're looking pretty good. And they talk, they knock on your door and they say, oh, we love Jesus. Yeah, but who's Jesus? You see, they're liars. But they talk about the same Jesus. They're not really talking about the same Jesus, but they make it like they're talking about the same Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian. And if you don't know any better, they say, oh, so are we. Well, I believe in Jesus. Oh, so do we. Who's Jesus? You see, that's where you really need to check to see whether they're really bearers of truth. Or the lie. Because those that knock on our doors by name, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, even the Muslims who, we believe in Jesus. But they got all have a Jesus of their own making, of their own design, of their own device, and their appearance at your door with the Bible initially, or you know, to know the Scriptures, you see, and they many times do know the Scriptures, and be not deceived, as we saw last time together, a Satan knows the Scriptures. And so Paul is saying, be careful of those. It's no great thing if his ministers, also Satan's ministers, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end, and I like this, will be according to their works. Yeah, they're going to get theirs. Now, that's not our heart. It's not something that, hey, you know what, I don't pray any a watchtower, a Jehovah's Witness, any Mormon goes to hell for all eternity. I mean, it's our desire and should be to do what we can to share the gospel with them and be able to open the Word of God and you know, be able to give them a reason for the hope that lies within us. But that said, if they don't respond, and those who especially are leading that group, you know what? They will get according to their works. You see, the problem is, as the folks on the top send these people out knocking on doors, and they tell them that if you knock on enough doors and if you work hard enough and do enough good deeds, bringing them into bondage. That's what false teaching does. It brings you into legalisms, into laws, into bondage, into you got to earn your way, you got to earn your way, you got to work hard. If you work hard enough, maybe you'll make it to heaven. You see, that's what they teach. If you work hard enough, maybe you'll be one of the 144,000 that Jehovah's Witnesses say. If you work hard enough, the Mormons say, you'll be a god on your own planet with, you know, everything. You're going to work yourself to godhood. Bondage. It's all about your works. It's about all about what you do, rather than what the Bible teaches. Done. Jesus said, it is done. Finished. It is done. The work of salvation is done. You just have to receive it by repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, and believing in Him. It's done. Nothing you can do to earn salvation. Now, because you're saved, there's a lot of stuff you could do and should do because you're saved, but you can never work to get saved. You can't knock on enough doors. And that's why he says here, whose end will be according to their works. They think that working, and be careful that you don't ever slip into thinking that there's some work that you can do, some deed that you can do to make yourself more right with God. Because if you think there's works that can do it for you, guess what? You're going to get the reward of that work. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. He loves you. And when I look at my life and I look in the mirror, I don't know why He loves me. You know why He loves you? I mean, think of it. Why does God love you? Why are you here and saved tonight? Why? What kind of a gem am I? I'm not. And God doesn't love me for any other reason than, guess what? He just loves me. And when I just accept that and say thanks, rather than, I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you want anything to do with me. And you know what? God's going, knock it off. Just, you know, it's be like, and it bums God out, I'll bet. I'll bet it breaks His heart. How's that? Well, can you imagine one of your children say, you know, at 10 years old and they mess up and do something stupid or something, and then they come and they say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you go, yeah, I forgive you, honey. You know what? You need to grow, though, and learn from this. And they go, I don't know why you love me. I don't know how you can love me. Here, let me try and make it up to you, you know. No, honey, I love you. You're forgiven. I don't know. You can't. How can you possibly forgive me? Let me try and do this, and I don't know why. Why do you love me? I'm not worthy to be your child. I don't think I can live here anymore. I don't know. Honey, I love you. I don't know why you love me. You shouldn't love me. You know what? Knock it off. I forgive you, man. I love you. I don't believe you. I don't know how you can. I mean, wouldn't that break your heart? If it was your husband or your wife in the same way, wouldn't it break your heart if you, hey, I forgive you, I love you, I don't believe you. Why do you love me? I just love you. Why? Because God has placed a love for you in my heart that I can't stop. Be careful of the trap, guys, of saying I love you because you cook good and because you look good. Now, that's an added bonus. But if you tell them that's why you love them, guess what happens when they get older? I'm not as pretty as so-and-so. I don't know why you love me. I just love you. Well, you used to tell me you love me because I look good, but now I don't look as good, so I don't know how you can love me. You know, and it can get tough. It's a little crazy. Bottom line is we love because God has given us love for one another, right? That's the key. God has put it there, man. And it just is. And you know what? He loves us. It's just, he does. So, hey, here's the deal. Quit trying to figure it out. Quit wasting energy and time and verbiage and sitting around going, I'm such a loser. And just say, God, thanks for loving me. I don't know why you love me. And I, you know what? It's not really up to me. I'm just glad you love me and that you've forgiven me. And that you're there for me and that you care for me and that I'm going to heaven for all eternity, man. I am happy. I am thrilled about that. And I don't need to know why. I just need to be thankful and respond. And just, I want to do everything I can to express, to learn how to love you. You see? And to love you back. You see? That's the key. And so Paul goes, their end will be according to their works. Then he goes on in verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Now, Paul is going to start talking. He's ashamed to boast. Paul, you know, Paul really did not like at all to talk about himself. Paul never had a problem boasting or bragging about God and who he is and what he does. And, you know, but he wasn't much to speak of his own experiences and sufferings and difficulties. He had the same attitude, if you would, of John the Baptist, who would have agreed, Christ must increase and I must decrease. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a few chapter back in verse 17 says, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It was the immature, though, an unspiritual attitude of the Corinthians that was forcing Paul to write about himself and boast or glory, if you would, in the experiences. And you remember that he began in verse 1 of chapter 11, this section, by apologizing for his boasting. And he repeats it here again in verse 16. Now, Paul goes on here and he says, what I speak in verse 17, I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. What's Paul saying there? Paul was not denying the inspiration of his words, but what he was admitting is that by boasting, he was being very unlike the Lord. You know what? If you walk around boasting about all that you've done and all that you are, you know what? You got some problems. You don't see Jesus. When you look at Jesus, is that what he was doing? No. Hey, you know what I can do, man? Check this out. You know. Hey, guess what, man? I'm better than you. You know, I mean, hey, I am big time. I am huge time. I am massive time. I am awesome. Is that what we see Jesus doing all the time? Hey, just wanted to let you know, just want to remind you what a loser you are, and I'm big time. Okay? I can walk on water. Peter, you know what? You might as well just forget it. You're going to walk a few steps and just mess up and blow it. And you don't hear the Lord boasting. Paul is saying how unlike the Lord boasting is. However, he had to do it to prove his love, because his love was being called into question for these Corinthians. And his desire, of course, was not to make him look like anything, but to protect them from those who would lead them astray. Again, like a parent who, you see your child being led astray, and you're saying, they're saying, your mom, your dad don't love you because da, 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 and you know that it's a lie. And so you have to say, what do you mean I don't love you? Do you realize, and you know, you don't want to do that, and it shouldn't be something, and moms, dads, be careful. Do you know what I've done for you, and you haven't done anything for me? No, that's not the way to do it. Not that you should ever have to do it, kids. You need to tell your mom and dad what you appreciate and how you appreciate them. But Paul was doing this because he wanted to put these false teachers in their place. And they were not ashamed to boast. They loved to boast. They loved to kind of strut around on the stage. I'm God's man. Come on, man. Come on. And this is the only church. I'm the only preacher that ever does it right. Watch out for those guys, man. Boasting in themselves. It's all about them, man. And since boasting was the end thing here in Corinth, in the fellowship here at this point, Paul says, then I'm going to go ahead and boast because I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord work in your lives. And Paul, I think, had the principle probably in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5, when he said, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise as his own conceit. So these guys, you know, this is foolishness, it's insanity, but guess what? These guys are, that's the game they're playing, so guess what? I'm gonna lay it out here to you. And so Paul was boasting that they might help the church, you know, see these false teachers for what they are. So that they might be kicked out of the church. His motive was pure. The false teachers was selfish. And then in verse 20, he says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we too were weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Paul's saying here there's various ways that these false teachers were taking advantage of these believers here, this church. Number one, they were bringing them into bondage. Again, the doctrine of legalism that was contrary to the gospel of grace. You got to get back under the law, man. You got to get back and do the sacrifice. You got to get back to that stuff. Paul says that's bondage. And not only are they all about bondage and bringing you under legalism and laws and rules, but they're also out to devour you. They want to eat you up, man. They want to get all they can out of you and take advantage of the privilege that the minister has of receiving financial support. They're all about your finances. They're talking all about your money. It's all about the money and what they do and how they deserve. Watch out for that. I've seen pastors get into that mode. God uses them in a powerful way. A church grows. A dear friend of mine was in that mode. And then I had to go down there and deal with the struggle and the problem. And I remember to me, hey, I've worked hard, man. I built this church with my own blood, sweat, and tears, man. I poured everything into this. I deserve. I said, you know what? You're way off base. You're so far off base, you don't even see what's going on. First of all, this church, if it's here because of your hard work, it isn't a church. It's a show. Because what you're saying is you did it and not God. And by the way, what you deserve is what I deserve, and that's hell for all eternity. God has forgiven us. And He's given us the privilege of serving His people, His body. But I don't deserve to be treated any special way. You see, I don't deserve. God has allowed me the precious privilege of being your pastor. But if I walk around saying, you know what, you better talk to me right. You better treat me right. You guys, man, you know what? When I walk by, you say, hello, pastor. And you do a couple of these. And then you honor me. You go, oh, can I approach? You know. I mean, I'm not sure there's a lot of pastors that say that, but you know what? There's a lot of guys that kind of give off that air, don't they? That air is just there. They're not there, man. They're not somebody that is, you know, has the attitude to where, hey, I'm one of you. They have the attitude, I'm the reverend. Okay? Don't ever forget that. Watch out for that attitude. If you ever see it in me, pray for me first and then talk to me. Pray for me first, pray for you, that you have a right attitude. We approach one another in love, okay? Because none of us are above it. Dads, you can get that way with your kids. I'm the dad here. You know, yeah, you're the dad. That makes you the pastor, which makes you the chief servant. Well, that's right. Yeah, so I'm not the king like in my castle. I'm the chief servant in my home. That gets a little bit of different spin and attitude, doesn't it? And we need to treat each other with love and respect. And that means a loving, respectful attitude towards your kid. Father's Day is coming, so I don't want to go too far on that. But anyhow, these guys devour the church. They're into all their privileges. We're working here. We're here now. We're taking care of you. So you need to treat us, you know, with the kind of respect that we deserve. And he says, and they take you in. They fool you. The picture in the Greek there, and the verbiage of the Greek, is that of a bird caught in a snare or a fish caught on a hook. They baited you. They laid it out there with their fancy speech and their flowing words and their positive talk and nice things. And man, they've hooked you. And they're dragging you along. They've taken you. And then they exalt themselves. If one exalts himself, they exalted themselves and not the Lord Jesus. Again, they love to be honored and treated as great leaders. And then he says, they strike you on the face. If they strike you on the face, that probably refers to the verbal attacks rather than the physical violence. And yet the Judaizers many times did not hesitate to slap somebody in the face and embarrass them in public, not literally, but with verbiage. And put them in their place by just nailing them with some kind of a scripture with it and just slapping them. They had no care for them. No love for them. No compassion on them. And Paul says, you guys put up with that. These guys, these are attitudes that are unspiritual. These are actions that, you know, that are just detestable before God. And yet, you guys put up with it. He goes on, he says in verse 21, and we'll finish there tonight. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. That's what they're saying. Paul's being sarcastic here. To our shame, oh, I'm sorry, we were too weak for that. Yeah, we didn't do that to you. Sorry about that. They're saying we're weaklings because we don't demand that kind of thing out of you. I'm so sorry that you've been so mistreated by us. That's his kind of attitude there. He says, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. And now he's going to go on here and he's going to talk about his sufferings. Paul is going to lay out here what he endured for the cause of Christ and for the care of the churches. He's going to tell them the price that he's paid with his life because they're demanding some credentials, if you would. He doesn't like it, but he's going to do it. And he's going to lay them open with this. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? And he's going to just go on and on and on and just lay out his credentials. And he's going to talk about ascending into the third heaven and some visions that he saw. And we're going to get a little glimpse behind the scene of what Paul experienced there as he was in heaven and the kind of response for those that, you know, talk about this thing where they've come back from the dead, you know, like they had this experience and there was a light and a warm fuzzy we'll talk a little bit about that next time together. Okay, so we'll pick it up there next week, and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight and for the work of your Spirit to continue to lay your truth before us, Lord, as we